As you're seated, let's read from 1 Corinthians 13 to start. 1 Corinthians 13, and our focus will be this evening on the first phrase, the second phrase of verse 5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And to see something of the contrast of this does not seek its own, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. From 1 Corinthians 10. His advice to others, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And then his own pattern, verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Then Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And then this principle of looking out for the needs of others, Matthew 22, the words of Christ in responding to the question, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The words of Christ in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, let's draw near to our God in prayer. And as we do pray this evening, we want to particularly remember our brother Bob Leonard in the transition from the Bonhomme's home back here. There was a car accident that our brother was involved in. Mike and Chris are working to try and get him to go to the hospital to be checked out. He seemed to be shaken up, but not seriously injured. So we do want to remember them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of drawing near to you this night. We do pray for Bob Leonard. We would ask our God that you would help him to get the appropriate medical care that he needs, if any, this evening. We pray that you would be pleased to help in all of these particulars. Certainly, when you're out on a Lord's Day afternoon fellowshipping with brethren, we don't expect to have this kind of incident. So we pray for our brother. We pray that you would calm his heart and that help him even in this, to be looking to you in faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would watch over him and care for him, that there would be nothing seriously wrong with him from this accident. And we pray, Lord, that you would help Mike and Chris and any others as they seek to minister to him. And then, our God, we would pray that you would be pleased to help our ladies with these little ones in the womb. We're so happy to add in our prayer list, in addition to Jordan, to add Colleen. We thank you and pray that you would continue to have your hand on her for good. And Father, we think of Pastor James Swanson, as Cyprus has had to close down more firmly again, as we think of Pastor Bala there in New Zealand with a similar sort of shutdown for several weeks, we pray that you would be pleased to help these congregations responding to the trial and the difficulty of not being able to meet in person. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep them in safety and that you would keep them in good health. We do think, Lord, of Pastor Carlson as he is ministering there in Seattle today and next week. We do think of Mike and Rob as they come into the eldership a week from today. We pray that for those brothers traveling there, Pastor Stu Johnson, Pastor Jim Dom, Pastor Carlson staying over, we pray that you'd use each of them in their respective spheres, and we pray that this would be a very blessed and encouraging time for the congregation. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of calling on your name here together, and we pray that as we come to open the scriptures, that you would draw near, that you would be with me, with my mind, with my tongue, and that you would give help in making things clear to the end that these your people would be edified and built up in the most holy faith. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. Then let's sing together, Thou Who Wast Rich Beyond All Splendor. Please be seated. We have seen that as love is at the heart of God's being, even so, those who are God's children have the privilege and the responsibility of reflecting that love of God. We have seen that love suffers long. It has the ability, as motivated by the Spirit, to start its fire in the midst of very adverse circumstances. We have seen that loves, suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. And this evening we come to focus on does not seek its own. Love suffers long is the suspension that absorbs something of the difficulty of this bumpy world. And is kind is the engine that motivates us along. So as we have seen, love is desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Christ. And following through with our chart this morning, we've seen that when we're thinking of those who are receiving injury from others, love still suffers long and is kind. In view of the possessions of others, love does not envy. Regarding our own person and possessions, whatever blessing God might give to us, love is not proud. And now as to the focus, as to the person that is to benefit from our love, notice with me how Paul is going to direct us to consider love does not seek its own. Once again, from Jonathan Edwards. But so soon as Adam had transgressed against God, these noble principles were immediately lost, and all the excellent largeness of man's soul was gone. And from then, man himself shrank, as it were, into a little space, circumscribed and closely shut up within himself to the exclusion of all things else. Sin, like some powerful astringent, that which shrinks cells, contracted man's soul to the very small dimensions of selfishness, and God was forsaken, and fellow creatures were forsaken, and man retired within himself and became totally governed by narrow and selfish principles and feelings. Self-love became the absolute master of a soul, and the more noble and spiritual principles of man's being took wings and flew away. But God, in mercy to miserable man, entered on the work of redemption, and by the glorious gospel of his Son, began the work of bringing the soul of man out of its confinement and contraction, and began again to bring into those noble and divine principles by which it was animated and governed at first. We notice then on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the legitimate place of self-love. Notice, A, the new covenant repetition of the Mosaic standard. The Old Testament speaks of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We heard it in another connection last week with Pastor Carlson. But from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, telling us that we ought not to be self-absorbed. Leviticus 19 and verse 34, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. You've got your fellow Israelites, you've got this individual that's coming in, has moved into your midst. That doesn't give you an excuse to keep him at an arm's distance. It's no excuse for you not to show love. But then I want you to consider with me how the New Testament picks up on this theme and how it's variously repeated. The Lord Jesus, in dealing with the rich young ruler, gives several of the commandments in the second table and then says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've read from Matthew 22 when our Lord said, well, the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second commandment that goes right along with it is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two principles hangs all of the morality of the Old Testament. And then we have Romans 13 and verse 8 and following, Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the commandments, if we do them, it's really an expression of love. So we ought not to think of the commandments of God, the law of God, and our love for our fellow man and love for God are somehow enemies. They go together. We won't take the time this evening to look at Galatians 5:12, James 2:6, and Matthew 7 and verse 12 is relevant. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So when it comes to a man's love for himself, a woman's love for herself, notice with me that Christianity does not destroy an appropriate love for ourselves. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That assumes that we have some sort of appropriate and fitting regard for ourselves. It's not that we're to wipe out any thought of ourselves. Edwards again. That a man should love his own happiness is as necessary to a man's nature as the faculty of the will is. And it is impossible that such a love should be destroyed in any other way than by destroying the man's being. The saints love their happiness. Yes, those that are in perfect happiness, the saints and angels in heaven, love their own happiness. Otherwise, that happiness which God has given them would be no happiness to them. For that which anyone does not love, he cannot enjoy happiness in. And consider with me how the promises and the warnings of the gospel are all built on an appropriate self-love. When Jesus says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, what is he doing? He is appealing to my sense that I love myself, that I have a regard for myself, and I don't want to end up in a place of eternal misery. And if I did not have this appropriate self-love, there wouldn't be any point in Jesus making this appeal. God wants us. God has made us to love ourselves in the sense of seeking our own eternal happiness. But we are obviously to avoid a carnal self-love that ignores God. So much then for the new covenant repetition. Come with me, secondly, B, and see the new covenant advancement on the Mosaic standard. And this is interesting because the Lord Jesus says in John 15:12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And we could say, well, yes, but Jesus, why are you drawing attention to this? Why are you using this word which really emphasizes the my, this is my commandment, when we know that the principle of loving your neighbor is something that is already given to us in the Old Testament? Well, it is his commandment in that there is a special meaning and life that is infused into that Old Testament commandment, as I have loved you. And it's the same thing that he says in John 13:34, a new commandment. New in what way? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In John, 1 John 3, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. You see the newness, you see the depth in the expansion here. It's always been there to love one another, but to see that our love for one another involves Jesus laying down his life for his people. And then when it comes to husbands and wives, husbands Love your own wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a much higher standard, isn't it? As I have loved you, Jesus says. With this standard of Christ's self-denying love, there is a huge raising of the bar of what love really entails. Here's the fullest expression of the character and the duty of love that is found in the life and death of the Lord Jesus. It's not like we've got this in Leviticus, then we come to the Lord Jesus, we see him lay down his life, and that's a huge advancement, and now centuries later there's going to be someone else who's going to love in a far... It's silly, isn't it? His is the supreme example. His is the standard. There is something of that legitimate place of self-love. We are to love others as we love ourselves, but the love of Christ has to come into that as well. Roman numeral 2, sinful expressions of self-love. When is it wrong? Well, self-love is wrong when it's in the wrong proportion. If you add 1/8 of a teaspoon of salt to the recipe, that's one thing. If you add 1/8 of a cup of salt to the recipe, that's going to be something else. It's a matter of proportion. So when a self-love dominates, it's going to be wrong. We delight to get to receive children's drawings. Someone may draw me, and there might be a huge head and a tiny little body. Well, I'm glad that they know I have hands, that I have legs, and that I have a head. I wish they'd give me a little bit more hair, at least in the picture. But a child's drawing of an individual can be out of whack. It can be out of proportion. And that's when self-love is wrong, when it becomes like a great big head that dominates and there's only a tiny little trunk and body underneath it. Imagine with me a business manager, a farm manager, who does a good job managing the business while the boss is alive. He gets paid for what he's doing. He even has to print out his own paycheck. He's the manager after all. But now, after the boss passes away and the boss's wife is sick and the boss's children, who are the legitimate heirs along with the wife, as they are away at university, then the manager starts treating the business as if it were his business. The salary that used to go to the owner and the boss now comes to him as the manager. Some of the assets are sold and are invested in the name of the farm manager. You see, there's something out of whack. There's something that is out of right proportion. It's like the manager has forgotten his place under his former boss and is ignoring the boss's wife and the children as the true owners of the company. And this is a picture of an inordinate self-love, where there is a self-love that has its proper boundary when it's like the manager with the boss there. But when it grows and takes over and it's only about me, then there's something that is plainly wrong. In Matthew 22, there is that requirement, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love ourselves, but not so much loving ourselves that we forget about those who are right here next to us, the true owners of the business. Do we love God? Do we love God more than we love ourselves? It's such a basic question, and yet it's such an important question. Do we love God more than we love ourselves? Do we give
attention to loving others around us. Is there anyone on earth that we love as much as ourselves? Do we come anywhere close to that standard? Secondly, B, self-love is wrong when it has the wrong focus. When the focus is my self-love and not an eternal reality coming into that, but only the things of this world. And that's the sense of 2 Timothy 3, isn't it? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. In what sense? Well, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. They're doing whatever they want for themselves, pretending that they are a law to themselves, and they are focusing only on the things of this world, the money, the things that they can boast about. Edwards again. And a Christian spirit is contrary to that selfish spirit which consists in the self-love that goes out after objects that are confined and limited. Such a man's worldly wealth or honor that consists in a man being set up higher in the world than his neighbors. You see, not thinking of eternal perspective, but he's thinking only about, I want to be lifted up. Going on. Or a man's own worldly ease and convenience, or a man's pleasing and gratifying his own bodily appetites and lusts. My whole world is me. But what does their text says? Love does not seek its own. It's not just about me. And it's interesting, we read it in the reading before the message, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. It's true for us broadly. It's true in the context of the church. What is the best for this one, that one, and the other one? This is not all about me. But then I think it's very interesting, having said, this is the way you need to live. You need to love others. You need to be thinking about others. Then he says, this is how I think myself. Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own. But in the church, where sin remains, there can be problems with this self-love having its wrong focus or the wrong proportion. This is a sobering text to read, Philippians 2. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your own state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. The distinguishing trait in Timothy is that he has a concern for their, a sincere concern for their well-being. But the rarity of it is that I have no one else who's like-minded. The rarity of it is for all seek their own. Now, if you were one of the gospel workers, you might be a little bit embarrassed to see that Paul has sent out this kind of message. How would Paul assess us as individuals? How would Paul assess us as an assembly? And there is this abiding relevance. And when you really get down to it, you can say, I love my children. And I love my grandchildren. Yes. But you're kind of loving yourself in that, aren't you? As they are an extension of yourself. And so the phrase, that all seek their own, carries the idea of a confined or a self-appropriated good. I want good to come to them because that means there's going to be good that is coming to me. Or the good that a man has individually and exclusively to himself and in which he has no share or partnership with another, but which he has so circumscribed and limited to himself as to exclude all others. And finally, this evening, Roman numeral 3, practical helps. practical helps to a self-giving love. First of all, A, consider that a Christ-like love is self-giving and not self-seeking. Do you see this in the love of God to rebel sinners? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who stands to benefit from this? God or that sinful mass of humanity? Well, it's other-oriented, isn't it? It is for the glory of God. It is for the good of poor, wretched sinners. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the Father's love. Yes, there's something of Christ's love in it, but for the moment, we're talking about the Father. And the Father is not getting the primary benefit out of him giving his Son. There is pain, there is anguish in doing that. And then for the Lord Jesus, in his response to sinners, what is the motivation? Is Jesus focused on what he's going to get out of coming to this world, or what individual sinners are going to get? Just as the Son of Man came, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's his motivation. It is other-oriented. He is not seeking his own. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, I think, to Zacchaeus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in the Father and in the Son, we see that it's not that they're looking, the focus is not on themselves. What they can get out of this, there is immense good that comes to sinners. It is other-oriented. And do you see how this fits with love is kind? If our love is self-centered, then it's not going to give to others. The devil and his kin are in it for what they can get out of it themselves. The child of God needs to be in it for God's glory and for the true good of others. Now, some of us present at the memorial service for Pastor Frank Barker saw a life that was lost and yet a life that was gained. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He lost his life in the cause of the gospel. But that's how his life was found. And you might think that you would like a memorial service done for you, kind of like that one that was done for Pastor Barker. You got some long-term friends that are officiating, got many long-term pastor friends paying tribute, a lot of people saying a lot of nice things, and the gospel is woven in. I'd like that for me. Why? It all comes to motive. It might not be a bad thing to want something like that for the glory of God and for the good that comes to others if your love is other-oriented, but if your hand is reaching around to your back and that's why you want it, you're seeking your own. Secondly, by way of application, consider that you are not your own. God owns you and me by right of creation. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are not our own. You are not some sophisticated amoeba that crawled out of an ocean of chance. You're a man, woman, boy, girl who has been made in the image of the Creator God. And we need to come to grips with God's claims on us. You are not your own. Further, if you are a believer, then God owns you not only because he made you, but God has claims on you because he has redeemed you through the Lord Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All that you are belongs to God. Your talents, whatever gifts you possess, your time, your health, your ability to work, all things come from God and all belong to God. And if we understand this, I'm not my own little God. I didn't make myself. And I don't control everything that's going on in the world around me. Then I'm a creature of God and I'm obligated to do as God wants me to do. Consider that you are not your own. And then thirdly, consider that by profession you are joined to Jesus Christ and his brethren. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There is this mutual responsibility. And we can look at this and see how we are to have this love for our neighbor. We are to have our love for the people of God. And it's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper to highlight to us, though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Ephesians 4, verse 15, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Man is natively selfish. Man is natively independent. And certainly our society is increasingly selfish. And if you and I are not dealing with our native selfishness, then it's going to rise up. And it's going to exert a powerful and dangerous influence on us. Well, I go to church to get a blessing, and if I get a blessing, then maybe I'll be back. I go to church to be recognized, and if I am duly recognized and appreciated, then maybe I'll be back. Where are the Timothys? I have no one like-minded. This one who will sincerely care for your state. Thank God that we know something of this. But it ought to give us pause to hear Paul say, I have no one else, to imply that it's rare to find these qualities among those who are around me. Well, if ever we are to be a church that is marked by love, then it's going to be a love that does not seek its own. By definition, that's what love is. It's going out of myself. It's focusing on the needs of others. It's seeking to minister to them. It is a love that is other-oriented and not self-centered and not self-focused and not self-oriented. Well, if that works out for me, then I will help you. Well, anyone who lives by that creed is not going to have the Apostle Paul's commendation, the commendation that he finds in Timothy. Here is one who is sincerely concerned about others. And as we close this evening, let us appreciate what God does in the gospel of his Son. It is so plain, it is so obvious. God so loved the sinful mass of humanity that he gave his only begotten Son that they should not perish, but they might have everlasting life. God goes out of himself, the one who is the beneficiary, the person that is going to profit from that kind of love is a world of sinners. And I hope you see that. And I hope you are drawn to that love of God. And then I hope that we all see that that heart of God is to be increasingly our own heart. Let's pray. Father, if we are honest with ourselves, then we find too often, too frequently, love is seeking its own. It's so natural to us. This is one of the things that makes us long for heaven, to long for that glorification and that complete rejuvenation of our spirit. But for now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would further sanctify us, that we would increasingly slay our own carnality, that we would want to slay self, and that we would want you to get glory from our lives, and we want to increasingly look upon the need of those around us and simply respond to the need without even thinking of what it's going to cost us. Father, give us grace. And we pray that for any who sit here this evening, strangers to your mercy and your grace, we pray that even your own love would be powerfully drawing them to yourself, that they would see their own selfishness and see the need of owning that sin and getting it forgiven, getting it dealt with, and being suited to be in heaven with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
As you're seated, let's read from 1 Corinthians 13 to start. 1 Corinthians 13, and our focus will be this evening on the first phrase, the second phrase of verse 5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And to see something of the contrast of this does not seek its own, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. From 1 Corinthians 10, his advice to others, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And then his own pattern, verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Then Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And then this principle of looking out for the needs of others, Matthew 22, the words of Christ in responding to the question, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The words of Christ in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, let's draw near to our God in prayer. And as we do pray this evening, we want to particularly remember our brother Bob Leonard in the transition from the Bonhomme's home back here. There was a car accident that our brother was involved in. Mike and Chris are working to try and get him to go to the hospital to be checked out. He seemed to be shaken up, but not seriously injured. So we do want to remember them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of drawing near to you this night. We do pray for Bob Leonard. We would ask our God that you would help him to get the appropriate medical care that he needs, if any, this evening. We pray that you would be pleased to help in all of these particulars. Certainly, when you're out on a Lord's Day afternoon fellowshipping with brethren, we don't expect to have this kind of incident. So we pray for our brother. We pray that you would calm his heart and that help him even in this to be looking to you in faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would watch over him and care for him, that there would be nothing seriously wrong with him from this accident. And we pray, Lord, that you would help Mike and Chris and any others as they seek to minister to him. And then, our God, we would pray that you would be pleased to help our ladies with these little ones in the womb. We're so happy to add in our prayer list, in addition to Jordan, to add Colleen. We thank you and pray that you would continue to have your hand on her for good. And Father, we think of Pastor James Swanson as Cyprus has had to close down more firmly again, as we think of Pastor Bala there in New Zealand with a similar sort of shutdown for several weeks. We pray that you would be pleased to help these congregations responding to the trial and the difficulty of not being able to meet in person. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep them in safety and that you would keep them in good health. We do think, Lord, of Pastor Carlson as he is ministering there in Seattle today and next week. We do think of Mike and Rob as they come into the eldership a week from today. We pray that for those brothers traveling there, Pastor Stu Johnson, Pastor Jim Dom, Pastor Carlson staying over, we pray that you'd use each of them in their respective spheres, and we pray that this would be a very blessed and encouraging time for the congregation. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of calling on your name here together, and we pray that as we come to open the scriptures, that you would draw near, that you would be with me, with my mind, with my tongue, and that you would give help in making things clear to the end that these, your people, would be edified and built up in the most holy faith. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. Then let's sing together, Thou Who Wast Rich Beyond All Splendor.
Beyond all splendor, all glory.
Please be seated. We have seen that as love is at the heart of God's being, even so, those who are God's children have the privilege and the responsibility of reflecting that love of God. We have seen that love suffers long. It has the ability, as motivated by the Spirit, to start its fire in the midst of very adverse circumstances. We have seen that love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. And this evening we come to focus on does not seek its own. Love suffers long, is the suspension that absorbs something of the difficulty of this bumpy world. And is kind, is the engine that motivates us along. So as we have seen, love is desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Christ. And following through with our chart this morning, we've seen that when we're thinking of those who are receiving injury from others, love still suffers long and is kind. In view of the possessions of others, love does not envy. Regarding our own person and possessions, whatever blessing God might give to us, love is not proud. And now as to the focus, as to the person that is to benefit from our love, notice with me how Paul is going to direct us to consider love does not seek its own. Once again, from Jonathan Edwards. But so soon as Adam had transgressed against God, these noble principles were immediately lost, and all the excellent largeness of man's soul was gone. And from then, man himself shrank, as it were, into a little space, circumscribed and closely shut up within himself to the exclusion of all things else. Sin, like some powerful astringent, that which shrinks cells, contracted man's soul to the very small dimensions of selfishness, and God was forsaken, and fellow creatures were forsaken, and man retired within himself and became totally governed by narrow and selfish principles and feelings. Self-love became the absolute master of a soul, and the more noble and spiritual principles of man's being took wings and flew away. But God, in mercy to miserable man, entered on the work of redemption, and by the glorious gospel of his Son, began the work of bringing the soul of man out of its confinement and contraction, and began again to bring into those noble and divine principles by which it was animated and governed at first. We notice then on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the legitimate place of self-love. Notice, A, the new covenant repetition of the Mosaic standard. The Old Testament speaks of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We heard it in another connection last week with Pastor Carlson. But from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, telling us that we ought not to be self-absorbed. Leviticus 19 and verse 34, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. You've got your fellow Israelites, you've got this individual that's coming in, has moved into your midst. That doesn't give you an excuse to keep him at an arm's distance. It's no excuse for you not to show love. But then I want you to consider with me how the New Testament picks up on this theme and how it's variously repeated. The Lord Jesus, in dealing with the rich young ruler, gives several of the commandments in the second table and then says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've read from Matthew 22 when our Lord said, well, the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second commandment that goes right along with it is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two principles hangs all of the morality of the Old Testament. And then we have Romans 13 and verse 8 and following. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the commandments, if we do them, it's really an expression of love. So we ought not to think of the commandments of God, the law of God, and our love for our fellow man and love for God are somehow enemies. They go together. We won't take the time this evening to look at Galatians 5:12, James 2:6, and Matthew 7 and verse 12 is relevant. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So when it comes to a man's love for himself, a woman's love for herself, notice with me that Christianity does not destroy an appropriate love for ourselves. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That assumes that we have some sort of appropriate and fitting regard for ourselves. It's not that we're to wipe out any thought of ourselves. Edwards again. That a man should love his own happiness is as necessary to a man's nature as the faculty of the will is. And it is impossible that such a love should be destroyed in any other way than by destroying the man's being. The saints love their happiness. Yes, those that are in perfect happiness, the saints and angels in heaven, love their own happiness. Otherwise, that happiness which God has given them would be no happiness to them. For that which anyone does not love, he cannot enjoy happiness in. And consider with me how the promises and the warnings of the gospel are all built on an appropriate self-love. When Jesus says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, what is he doing? He is appealing to my sense that I love myself, that I have a regard for myself, and I don't want to end up in a place of eternal misery. And if I did not have this appropriate self-love, there wouldn't be any point in Jesus making this appeal. God wants us, God has made us to love ourselves in the sense of seeking our own eternal happiness. But we are obviously to avoid a carnal self-love that ignores God. So much then for the new covenant repetition. Come with me, secondly, B, and see the new covenant advancement on the Mosaic standard. And this is interesting because the Lord Jesus says in John 15:12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And we could say, well, yes, but Jesus, why are you drawing attention to this? Why are you using this word which really emphasizes the my, this is my commandment, when we know that the principle of loving your neighbor is something that is already given to us in the Old Testament? Well, it is his commandment in that there is a special meaning and life that is infused into that Old Testament commandment, as I have loved you. And it's the same thing that he says in John 13:34, a new commandment. New in what way? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In John, 1 John 3, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. You see the newness, you see the depth in the expansion here. It's always been there to love one another, but to see that our love for one another involves Jesus laying down his life for his people, and then when it comes to husbands and wives, husbands, love your own wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a much higher standard, isn't it? As I have loved you, Jesus says. With this standard of Christ's self-denying love, there is a huge raising of the bar of what love really entails. Here's the fullest expression of the character and the duty of love that is found in the life and death of the Lord Jesus. It's not like we've got this in Leviticus, then we come to the Lord Jesus, we see him lay down his life, and that's a huge advancement, and now, centuries later, there's going to be someone else who's going to love in a far... It's silly, isn't it? His is the supreme example. His is the standard. There is something of that legitimate place of self-love. We are to love others as we love ourselves, but the love of Christ has to come into that as well. Roman numeral 2, sinful expressions of self-love. When is it wrong? Well, self-love is wrong when it's in the wrong proportion. If you add 1/8 of a teaspoon of salt to the recipe, that's one thing. If you add 1/8 of a cup of salt to the recipe, that's going to be something else. It's a matter of proportion. So when a self-love dominates, it's going to be wrong. We delight to get to receive children's drawings. Someone may draw me, and there might be a huge head and a tiny little body. Well, I'm glad that they know I have hands, that I have legs, and that I have a head. I wish they'd give me a little bit more hair, at least in the picture. But a child's drawing of an individual can be out of whack. It can be out of proportion. And that's when self-love is wrong, when it becomes like a great big head that dominates and there's only a tiny little trunk and body underneath it. Imagine with me a business manager, a farm manager, who does a good job managing the business while the boss is alive. He gets paid for what he's doing. He even has to print out his own paycheck. He's the manager after all. But now, after the boss passes away and the boss's wife is sick and the boss's children, who are the legitimate heirs along with the wife, as they are away at university, then the manager starts treating the business as if it were his business. The salary that used to go to the owner and the boss now comes to him as the manager. Some of the assets are sold and are invested in the name of the farm manager. You see, there's something out of whack. There's something that is out of right proportion. It's like the manager has forgotten his place under his former boss and is ignoring the boss's wife and the children as the true owners of the company. And this is a picture of an inordinate self-love, where there is a self-love that has its proper boundary when it's like the manager with the boss there. But when it grows and takes over and it's only about me, then there's something that is plainly wrong. In Matthew 22, there is that requirement. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love ourselves. but not so much loving ourselves that we forget about those who are right here next to us, the true owners of the business. Do we love God? Do we love God more than we love ourselves? It's such a basic question, and yet it's such an important question. Do we love God more than we love ourselves? Do we give attention to loving others around us? Is there anyone on earth that we love as much as ourselves? Do we come anywhere close to that standard? Secondly, B, self-love is wrong when it has the wrong focus. When the focus is my self-love and not an eternal reality coming into that, but only the things of this world. And that's the sense of 2 Timothy 3, isn't it? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. In what sense? Well, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. They're doing whatever they want for themselves, pretending that they are a law to themselves, and they are focusing only on the things of this world, the money, the things that they can boast about. Edwards again. And a Christian spirit is contrary to that selfish spirit which consists in the self-love that goes out after objects that are confined and limited. Such a man's worldly wealth or honor that consists in a man being set up higher in the world than his neighbors. You see, not thinking of eternal perspective, but he's thinking only about, I want to be lifted up. Going on. Or a man's own worldly ease and convenience, or a man's pleasing and gratifying his own bodily appetites and lusts. My whole world is me. But what does their text says? Love does not seek its own. It's not just about me. And it's interesting, we read it in the reading before the message, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. It's true for us broadly. It's true in the context of the church. What is the best for this one, that one, and the other one? This is not all about me. But then I think it's very interesting, having said, this is the way you need to live. You need to love others. You need to be thinking about others. Then he says, this is how I think myself. Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own. But in the church, where sin remains, there can be problems with this self-love having its wrong focus or the wrong proportion. This is a sobering text to read, Philippians 2. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your own state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. The distinguishing trait in Timothy is that he has a concern for their, a sincere concern for their well-being. But the rarity of it is that I have no one else who's like-minded. The rarity of it is for all seek their own. Now, if you were one of the gospel workers, you might be a little bit embarrassed to see that Paul has sent out this kind of message. How would Paul assess us as individuals? How would Paul assess us as an assembly? And there is this abiding relevance. And when you really get down to it, you can say, I love my children. And I love my grandchildren. Yes. But you're kind of loving yourself in that, aren't you? Is there an extension of yourself? And so the phrase, that all seek their own, carries the idea of a confined or a self-appropriated good. I want good to come to them because that means there's going to be good that is coming to me. Or the good that a man has individually and exclusively to himself and in which he has no share or partnership with another, but which he has so circumscribed and limited to himself as to exclude all others. Then finally this evening, Roman numeral 3. Practical helps. Practical helps to a self-giving love. First of all, A, consider that a Christ-like love is self-giving and not self-seeking. Do you see this in the love of God to rebel sinners? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who stands to benefit from this? God or that sinful mass of humanity? Well, it's other-oriented, isn't it? It is for the glory of God. It is for the good of poor, wretched sinners. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the Father's love. Yes, there's something of Christ's love in it, but for the moment, we're talking about the Father. And the Father is not getting the primary benefit out of him giving his Son. There is pain, there is anguish in doing that. And then for the Lord Jesus, in his response to sinners, what is the motivation? Is Jesus focused on what he's going to get out of coming to this world, or what individual sinners are going to get? Just as the Son of Man came, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's his motivation. It is other-oriented. He is not seeking his own. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, I think, to Zacchaeus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in the Father and in the Son, we see that it's not that they're looking, the focus is not on themselves. What they can get out of this, there is immense good that comes to sinners. It is other-oriented. And do you see how this fits with love is kind? If our love is self-centered, then it's not going to give to others. The devil and his kin are in it for what they can get out of it themselves. The child of God needs to be in it for God's glory and for the true good of others. Now, some of us present at the memorial service for Pastor Frank Barker saw a life that was lost and yet a life that was gained. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He lost his life in the cause of the gospel. But that's how his life was found. And you might think that you would like a memorial service done for you, kind of like that one that was done for Pastor Barker. You got some long-term friends that are officiating, got many long-term pastor friends paying tribute, a lot of people saying a lot of nice things, and the gospel is woven in. I'd like that for me. Why? It all comes to motive. It might not be a bad thing to want something like that for the glory of God and for the good that comes to others if your love is other-oriented, but if your hand is reaching around to your back and that's why you want it, you're seeking your own. Secondly, by way of application, consider that you are not your own. God owns you and me by right of creation. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are not our own. You are not some sophisticated amoeba that crawled out of an ocean of chance. You're a man, woman, boy, girl who has been made in the image of the Creator God. And we need to come to grips with God's claims on us. You are not your own. Further, if you are a believer, then God owns you not only because He made you, but God has claims on you because He has redeemed you through the Lord Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All that you are belongs to God. Your talents, whatever gifts you possess, your time, your health, your ability to work, all things come from God and all belong to God. And if we understand this, I'm not my own little God. I didn't make myself. I don't control everything that's going on in the world around me. Then I'm a creature of God and I'm obligated to do as God wants me to do. Consider that you are not your own. And then thirdly, consider that by profession you are joined to Jesus Christ and His brethren. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There is this mutual responsibility. And we can look at this and see how we are to have this love for our neighbor. We are to have our love for the people of God. And it's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper to highlight to us, though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Ephesians 4, verse 15, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Man is natively selfish. Man is natively independent. And certainly our society is increasingly selfish. And if you and I are not dealing with our native selfishness, then it's going to rise up. And it's going to exert a powerful and dangerous influence on us. Well, I go to church to get a blessing, and if I get a blessing, then maybe I'll be back. I go to church to be recognized, and if I am duly recognized and appreciated, then maybe I'll be back. Where are the Timothys? I have no one like-minded. This one who will sincerely care for your state. Thank God that we know something of this. But it ought to give us pause to hear Paul say, I have no one else, and to imply that it's rare to find these qualities among those who are around me. Well, if ever we are to be a church that is marked by love, then it's going to be a love that does not seek its own. By definition, that's what love is. It's going out of myself. It's focusing on the needs of others. It's seeking to minister to them. It is a love that is other-oriented and not self-centered and not self-focused and not self-oriented. Well, if that works out for me, then I will help you. Well, anyone who lives by that creed is not going to have the Apostle Paul's commendation. The commendation that he finds in Timothy. Here is one who is sincerely concerned about others. And as we close this evening, let us appreciate what God does in the gospel of his Son. It is so plain, it is so obvious. God so loved the sinful mass of humanity that he gave his only begotten Son that they should not perish, but they might have everlasting life. God goes out of himself, the one who is the beneficiary, the person that is going to profit from that kind of love is a world of sinners. And I hope you see that. And I hope you are drawn to that love of God. And then I hope that we all see that that heart of God is to be increasingly our own heart. Let's pray. Father, if we are honest with ourselves, then we find too often, too frequently, love is seeking its own. It's so natural to us. This is one of the things that makes us long for heaven, to long for that glorification and that complete rejuvenation of our spirit. But for now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would further sanctify us, that we would increasingly slay our own carnality, that we would want to slay self, and that we would want you to get glory from our lives, and we want to increasingly look upon the need of those around us and simply respond to the need without even thinking of what it's going to cost us. Father, give us grace. And we pray that for any who sit here this evening, strangers to your mercy and your grace, we pray that even your own love would be powerfully drawing them to yourself, that they would see their own selfishness and see the need of owning that sin and getting it forgiven, getting it dealt with, and being suited to be in heaven with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.